You are listening to a message from City Church, located in Williamsport, Pennsylvania. For more information on City Church, or for additional resources, including service times, recommended readings, and additional audio, please visit citychurchpa.org.
If you have your Bibles, would you open with me to Exodus chapter 25, Exodus chapter 25, we're looking at verse 31 all the way to 40, and we're looking at the golden lampstand, and so if you were to enter into the tabernacle, you would see that on the second court, you would see that there would be a table with loaves of bread. We covered that, that a table of presence. And then on the other side, you would actually see there was a golden lampstand. And this was a very special lampstand. And in fact, the lampstand, even up to now, is still a very important symbol in Jewish life today. It's called the menorah. It continues to be a symbol that is used when they're celebrating Hanukkah, or you would see it like on the Ark of Titus, and you would see it on even coins as well. But we need to look in here why God would actually include it in the tabernacle. What was the reason for that? And here in our text, as you heard it read today, God instructs Moses to make this golden lampstand that is designed, it's designed almost like a tree. So it's meant to give light, and then it's also meant to actually be a symbol of life. Meant to give life, light, and then light. And so if you can walk away with one idea today, it would be this, that God dwells, delights to dwell with his people, delights to dwell with us, so that he can be, not only just dwell with us, so that he can be life and he can be light to us. And then so if you can, my prayer and my hope today is that you would walk away with a very strengthened sense of just maybe direction, guidance, and his direction and guidance, but also his vitality as well as you follow him. That his light would be able to at least just revive you from wherever you are in life. And if you have studied history, you would actually know that the invention of light was probably one of the most life-changing things in history. Because of light, you could now work a little bit longer. Because of light, now we were not limited to the seasons of, we were not limited to daylight savings and all that stuff. Now someone could actually wake up and actually work. But really, at the end of the day, yes, they invented the light bulb, but when you really begin to look through here, God begins to say, listen, that light is something very important. When you look at it, it needs to remind you of even more. It needs to remind you of him. Right, and so in the Greek, in the Hebrew, that word menorah, which is what it was called, it means to flame, to shine, and to give light. And it can be looked at in literally or symbolically as you are looking here. So we see it literally. It was the function of the lamp was to provide light. And in the tabernacle, it was to provide light. And we see that in verse 37, make its seven lamps and set them up so that they illuminate the area in front of it. So it was to give light. This was its essential function, to illuminate the area so that the priest could actually see where they were going. But not only just was it meant to just show you where to go, it was also to provide beauty as well, because it could have been just a candle, but this light is very special. It's made of pure gold. So verse 31, you get to see God emphasizing he says, make sure you actually do it in this very way. He says, you are to make a lampstand out of pure hammered gold, and it is to be made of one piece. So this is something that was meant to be artistically beautiful. and its base and shaft, its ornament cups, cups and its buds and petals, right? And then so just make it in one. And it was meant to be gold. Gold was what even made it more special. And if you follow gold in the Bible, you would find it at the beginning of creation in the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 2, verse 1. Its beauty was meant to give this royal dignity, royal dignity. And then if you go to the book of Job 23:10, you would see it's meant to typify beauty and perfection as well. And then Solomon even took gold. He made sure that the whole temple was actually just really just like beautified using that. And it was meant to be, yes, it was meant to give light, but it was also as well meant to be glorious as well. Really pointing us towards the fact that the worship of God, that when you thought of God, you were meant to look, when you thought of God, you were meant to see the worship of God as something that was beautiful, and it was meant to reflect the glory of God. And it is actually very well captured in Psalm 29, verse 9, by the phrase, "In his temple all cry glory." That when you were inside the temple, everything around you was meant to captivate you and be able to actually show you just like to be glorious. And it was a symbol of God saying, "I am present, but I'm not just present with you. I'm fully present in the beauty of my holiness. I am fully present with you." And these are some of the things that are even captured, for example, by Psalm 24, 27, verse 4, where David says that, "I want to gaze upon you." And he says that, "I've asked for this one thing, that this is what I desire, to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life." And what was David going to be doing if he was gazing? He would have been doing this, gazing on the beauty of the Lord and seeking him in the temple. And this is, in fact, when he's talking about the beauty of the Lord, he's looking around. Everything in there was meant to actually inspire awe. And one of those things was this beautifully hammered golden lampstand that was meant to just captivate. And this is something that actually, like, maybe you even sense that. If we're singing about the glory of God, this is actually like what church is all about. Church is actually designed to actually be even like where all across the week there's a lot of things that are grabbing for our attention, where we are so blinded to the glory of God. For example, God says that creation screams the glory of God, right? Psalm 19. And then not only that, our own bodies, right? "I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works." Even our own selves are meant to scream the glory of God. But yet, because we've fallen short of the glory of God and we have sinned, it's so easy. We are so scattered everywhere, and everything is vying for our attention, that we actually are so blinded to the glory of God. But it is these moments where, yes, this might not be a Jewish temple, right? But yet this is actually one of those spaces that are set apart, actually designed for this one thing. Set apart actually to snap us out and forget ourselves for a second and pay attention to him. And then when we pay attention to him, then all of a sudden, for that very moment, we feel captivated by his glory. This whole place was designed towards self-forgetfulness and actually God-awareness. Right, where we for a second forget ourselves and then we pay attention to what he has done. And that's actually what you would see here. But there was also a significance that was there, the significance of the lampstand. And the emphasis here was on this, like on verse 40, where be careful to make them according, to make even this lampstand and just all the branches that it has according to the pattern that you've been shown on the mountain. Because it was very important. It was not only just meant to give light and then show you its beauty. It was meant to point somewhere as well. There was something that it symbolized, and that's actually what I want us to dive into. Symbolically, it was a symbol of God being a light and the glory of his people, and he being life to his people. If you go in the ancient Near East, and this was something that was there in a lot of places. And if you've ever watched Indiana Jones, usually like he will do some trick of his, and usually there's already a lamp inside the grave. So in ancient Near East, the lamps were taken and they were placed in the tombs, really like, partly because they wanted to illuminate the chamber, but yet at the same time, it was serving as a symbol of life. Right. In fact, we see that over and over in the Bible and in old language, where his lamp is actually metaphorically, it usually means his life. There's a lot of times, for example, in Job chapter 21, 17, Proverbs 20, 20, 24, 20, 2 Samuel 21, 17, and 1 Kings 11, 36, all of them, usually when God is saying, I'm going to take your life, or when God, when they're talking about someone's life leaving him, they say his lamp is out. His lamp, it was a symbol, it was meant to symbolize something more, right? So the lamp became a symbol of actually like, if his lamp was glowing, it was a symbol of joy and prosperity, and of guidance, right? Right, that's what actually like when you actually hear, when for example, Psalm 27 verse 1, when David is surrounded, he says, listen, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Meaning that if he lights me up, right, not in a terrible way, if he lights me, right, no one will take me out. Right. That's why just so this is actually what it means. It's a symbol of light. Right. It means to shine or to be radiant in joy. Right. The brightness of the light, the fire, the gold, they symbolize, all of these were symbolizing that the glory of God is with his people, that he was present with his people. That this was almost like a little glimpse on actually what even the blessing there, the blessing of his people. When you go to Numbers, like, may the Lord shine upon you. The light was meant to actually say, like, it was also a symbol of an anticipation of the fact that his full light was gonna shine on them. That God was actually, and the brightness of the light there was also as well saying that God is present and he's active amongst his people. He's active among his people and he is bringing vitality to his people. So it's a symbol of light, but it's also a symbol of the fact that, like, if God is with them, they will not walk in darkness. So God was saying, through this light, I am present and I'm active with you. I'm here to guide you and to give you understanding and to bless and to provide you. Everything that has to do with that light, it was all meant to point them to. Even the fact that God was with them. And so maybe this is a moment where we have to pause. Say that if God has tabernacled with us in Jesus, does his presence make a difference in your life? Are you characterized as a child of the light? This is what actually, in fact, as we open his word, Psalm 119, 105 says, your word is a lamp for my feet and a light for my path. Like, is God present and active with you? is that reflected in the decision, the daily decisions of your life, that you are not left alone, that you have one that guides you, that leads you, that gives you understanding, the one who has said he is going to bless you and shine on you. If this was the promise in the Old Testament that God was going to be with them, to shine upon them, I am here to say that God's promises are yes and amen in Jesus. It means that this is now extended to you and me. So where in your life right now is darkness looming? Today, God is promising to guide you through himself, right? And we'll revisit that here in a second. But it was also a symbol of light and a symbol of life as well. And there's something that's happening here in this text. It's not only just like a menorah. It's not just like a light, but it's designed like a tree. Look here, to make a lampstand pure of hammered gold, right? Verse 31, and it is to be made of one piece, right? Its base, its shaft, its ornament cups, and its buds, and its petals. You can see there, right? It's and that word base there, its trunk, right? And then not only that, like you're getting to see the buds and the petals, and there six branches are to extend from each side, three branches of the lampstand from one side, and three branches of the lampstand on the other side, and there are to be cups shaped like almond blossoms. And so everything in here is actually, it's like as he was talking, You're imagining a light, but there's also references to a tree here. Follow me here. Right, three cups shaped like blossoms, and each with a bud and petals, the next branch, and it's to be this way, six branches that extend from the lampstand. There are to be four cups shaped like almond blossoms, and the lampstand shaft along with its buds and petals, and six branches that extends from the lampstands, and the bud must be under the first pair of branches from it, and a bud under the second pair of branches from it, and a bud under the third pair of branches from it. And it says that their buds and branches are to be one piece, and all of it is to be a single hammered piece of pure gold. And this stylized tree, and as you are kind of reading this, and I was like captivated by this, because I was like, okay, so what's this tree like? And so in my studies, as I was going in there, and just like a lot of Old Testament scholars, they look at that and they say, man, this is not only just a lamp, it's an echo of the tree of life in the book of Genesis. It's an echo of the fact that God is not only promising to be light, he is promising to be a life giver to his people. To be a life giver to his people. And so you see this, like here, we get to see just that this, it's an echo of that tree that was at the center of the Garden of Eden, where God is extending life and says, yes, I know you have sinned, and so I'm going to put a tent around you, and this tent is going to protect you from a holy God. But in there, in the middle of God's people, there is still life. There is still life. And so you get to see here, even just like there's like buds and blossoms and almonds, the three stages of life, like right, three stages of a life in a tree. And then we also see this one theologian said it's a life-promising tree. It's made to look like it's a living tree, and it's constantly pointing them towards the fact that God is the one who gives light. And it a light and life. And if you look in Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 11, it says it's really like, and he says that a lamp is actually a reference of the fact that God is constantly watching to perform over his word that he has promised. Zechariah 4 mentions a lamp as well. Like a lamp, this lamp as well, that is actually a reference to the eyes of God watching his people. Right? So it's an echo of the tree of life, but it's also an echo of the burning bush, right? Exodus chapter 3, that tree, that, and if you kind of just follow the narrative in Exodus 27, 20, the priests were never, this light was never meant to go out. It was meant to stay on all the time. And that tree, the first presence, as soon as Moses actually stepped in front of this tree, it was holy ground. It was holy ground. And not only that, this tree, the tree was burning and it was not consumed. And here Moses' experience was encountering the presence of God on holy ground. And here it's replicated in the tabernacle, where now God's continual light is symbolizing his life-giving power. God shining out his blessings on his people. On his people. And it's pretty interesting because the light is shining on one side, but it's shining towards actually what? The 12 loaves of bread that are actually like, that are right in the presence to show that he is giving life and sustenance to his people. Right? To his people. Those loaves represented Israel. Right? But it's also an echo of his restful presence. His restful presence. And so some people actually look through this and say, man, like, look, there's one trunk that's there. And then, but like, there's this 6 plus 1 kind of just like equation that's happening here, where the branches, there's 6 of them, but yet there's actually like, there's a 7th one there. And like, where they're looking, and then they see that almost like the light there is just like almost like an inauguration of this. This is what it looked like the first 7 days when God said, let there be light, and he did the work of creation. And this light is meant to actually show you towards even the fact that when you enter into his presence, you're entering into true rest. Into true rest. So when you're looking at that light, it was meant to actually also point you towards the fact that his presence was meant to bring you towards rest. And so what was the promise there? The promise was God was saying, I am present, active with you, not only just to guide you, to give, but to also to give understanding, but also to give you life, to watch over you, and to infuse in you this supreme vitality in you, and to lead you towards rest as well. Right? That's a promise that 2 Corinthians 1:20, I referenced to it earlier, that's a promise for us as we're reading this. For every one of God's promises is yes in him, right? And therefore we, through him, we also say amen to the glory of God. That when we're reading this, God's promise to actually be light and life to his people now in Jesus is now fulfilled. That now for us, this is meant to be yes and amen, right? And the book of Hebrews kind of captures this very well before we even get to John that we've been referencing. The book of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 9, 2, the writer actually references to the tabernacle. He says it was set up and in the first room where it is called the holy place, and where the lampstand and the table and the presentation of loaves. And he kind of begins to describe what's happening in there. But he says that, listen, but yes, you saw that. You saw that. But in verse 11, it says, but Christ has appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, in the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made of hands, that is not of this creation. So Christ has now come, and he is actually the true tabernacle, the better tabernacle. And so if you're looking here, John 1 verse 14 says, the word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. We observed his glory, right? So whatever that lampstand was meant to do, if it was meant to dazzle you, we have been more dazzled in Jesus. We observed his glory, the glory as to the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth, right? So it's, he pitches his tent amongst us, tabernacles amongst us. So if you were just following the past couple of weeks, you would have seen that everything in there, if we were to go into that old tabernacle, it was pointing towards Jesus. So Jesus is the true ark. He's the person and the place where we live under the reign of God. He is the king through whom God reigns. And not only that, like last week, Jesus is the true bread. He is the bread through whom we eat, and we are invited into this continual fellowship with God. And today, as we are looking, Jesus is the true lampstand. He is the fulfillment of the function and the significance of that lampstand. Right. Jesus is our light and our life. He is our light and our life. John 1:4 says, in him was life. In him was life. And that life was the light of all men. In Jesus, we are not left in our own darkness anymore. In Jesus now. Listen, whatever darkness is after you, verse 5 says that light shines in darkness, and yet darkness did not overcome it. That Jesus now is this true light. He's the true lampstand. Now he is God's light unleashed in the whole world. That is why when he says it is finished, the veil was torn in the temple so that that light would shine and it would go into every nook and cranny, into every corner of the world, so that now all people who have fallen short of the glory of God would look to him, and then now can be now transformed from one degree of glory to another. In Jesus, he is our light and our life. Right? He shines in the darkest parts of our lives. Right? He is our light and our life. So the question is that, are there dark moments, are there dark areas in your life? And you know, we can, the problem that says is that we can hear this. As we're sitting here, he is, the light shines in darkness. Darkness cannot overcome it. But yet we can literally listen to that voice over and over that says, no, your case is a little bit different. Sometimes we can be like that Naaman who came to Elisha, and Elisha said, go and dip yourself in that pool. And then Naaman looked and he said, man, isn't there a special pool? Isn't this special? Man, how could you send me to that? How could you send me to that to go? And he wanted something different. Different. And we can come in here on a weekly basis and hear that there is a light that shines in darkness. And yet when we look at our situation, we want something totally different. And yet there's only one. There's only one. Jesus, the Son of God, who has come. And Jesus is your hope in whatever darkest area of your life. So today, what dark areas are there? Let the light in. Come with empty hands of faith that say you don't have to do anything. He is full of grace and truth. Come, grace means you don't do anything about it. You let the light in, and that light shines in darkness, and that light will chase away the darkness. Right? And truth. And you see, like, that truth is important there. Full of grace and truth. That truth is important because that truth, it dispels and expels every lie that you, now you are underneath. He is our only hope of getting out whatever dungeon you're stuck in. Amen. Jesus is the light. Listen to what he says. Listen to what he says. John 8:12, Jesus spoke to them again and said, I am the light of the world. Anyone who follows me, oh, just keep following him. anyone who follows me will never, never, never. Listen, this is what the Son of God says. He's saying, listen, this is the truth over your situation today. You will never walk in darkness, but have the light of what? Of life, if you just follow him. Follow him. Right. His word is a light unto our path and lamp unto our feet. Listen, sometimes and this is actually what, if you go to the context of Psalm 119, you get to see that that light was never meant to show you yards away. It was meant to just show you the next step. Right there, right there. Where to put the next step? Where to put the next step? Following Jesus. And then that's actually where sometimes we try to imagine, what is it going to be like? Man, I want to see the end of the tunnel before I follow him. He's saying, just follow me. One step in front of, just live an obedient life. Open the scriptures, listen to him on a daily basis. Just follow me. Before you know it, you'll be so far away from whatever it is that bothers you. Just follow me. That's what a disciple is. Waking up every single day. Doesn't matter what you have done before. He's still full of grace and truth. Just follow me. Amen. That's what he's saying here. He's promising that if you follow him and accept him, he will keep on. The path of the righteous is like the rising sun, getting brighter and brighter. That's what scripture says. Those who follow him by accepting his teaching, like that by following him, you know what he keeps doing? He keeps, through his truth, he keeps on now just dispelling the ignorance that we live under. Right? By following him, Colossians 1:13, you who lived underneath what? In a kingdom of darkness, you're now moved into the kingdom of his Son. As life in the darkness culminates in death, life in the light culminates, or in the light of Christ culminates in eternal life. The light of life. The light of life. Right? To come to Christ means coming to the one in whom the life of God is found, right? And he is going to lead you. But not only just lead you, he's going to lead you to just, I remember that day when Jesus saved me, I remember just everything became beautiful. It was like breathing new air. Like, it's just like there's nothing as amazing as just being in his presence. Jesus is the beauty of God. Like that golden lampstand that was meant to dazzle you. This is what Psalm 45:2 says. You are the most handsome of men. It's a messianic psalm talking about Jesus. You are the most handsome of men. Grace flows from your lips. Therefore, God has blessed you forever. Right? And here the psalmist is saying, man, like Jesus is the most handsome. Right, and just by beholding him, he's just amazing to behold in. But not only just like, what makes him even more beautiful is the fact that like grace comes from him, right? Grace comes from his lips. And this is what Saint Augustine says, in my deepest wound, I saw your glory and it dazzled me. And so for some of us, I don't know if, do you see Jesus as beautiful? And some of us, I just maybe even want to just maybe challenge you to maybe take some time, create moments in your lives when you linger. Like David in 27:4, when you linger. And it's not about, I'm not coming to ask.
I'm not coming to do anything. I'm just coming to see and just worship you. And some of us, the reason why we still run towards whatever sinking sand, whatever poison that we drink, whatever thing that attracts us, is because we have not been exposed to the beauty of Jesus. There is one that can dazzle you above everything in such a way that, like, turn your eyes upon Jesus and the things of the world, they just begin to become strangely dim in the light of, like, man, why would I leave you for that? Why would I leave you for that? You, man, like, you dazzle me because you are the most fairest of them all. Amen? Right? And he's not only just, he's also continually present, right? As that light was meant to be there, like, he's continually present. He's continually present when everything is falling apart. Like, for example, in Matthew 18:20, he says, where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there amongst them. Do you know what was going on there? That was relational difficulties that were going on. Like, that's actually the promise for us. He says that, like, when your brother sins against you, where two or three are gathered, and there, I am there to mend that relationship. He is present with us when we take even a step of faith to share Jesus with those that are broken. In Matthew chapter 28 verse 20, he says, go and teach them to observe everything I've commanded you, and remember, I am with you to the ends of the age. He is present with us when we're now being persecuted and we're going through everything. Like Paul in Acts chapter 23 verse 11, Paul says this. He says that, like, when he was beaten and he's now in a dungeon, in a cellar, Jesus stood by him and he says, have courage, Paul, for as you have testified about me in Jerusalem, it is necessary for you to keep going. And he doesn't rescue him from the persecution, but he says, listen, what makes a difference is not so much of the fact that, like, it's not the healthy, wealthy, blessed life that everyone points. What makes a difference in our lives is that he's present with us, right? He's present with, and he doesn't set Paul free from prison, but he actually says, hey, listen, you're gonna get arrested longer. Stay in prison for my glory, because there's something bigger here. And Paul was like, that was one of the best things for me. He stayed in there. He's present with us. In fact, like, for me, I really just loved 2 Timothy chapter 4, where Paul says, Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. And he says, everyone turned against me, and I was by myself. But look at verse 14. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that I might fully preach the word and all the Gentiles might hear it, and that I was rescued from the lion's mouth. And the Lord will rescue me from every evil work, and I will bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. He is writing that from prison. Gosh. God's presence makes a difference. Jesus' presence makes a difference. He is present, continually present with us. He is also our vitality, right? Jesus said to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me, even if he dies, he will live, right? And just like it was pointing to rest, he is also our rest. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden and burdened, and I will give you rest. And so what does that point us to? It points us to the fact that Jesus is everything, that he is the fulfillment of the function and the significance of that lampstand. That today, if you're looking for light in your life, Jesus is there with you. If you're looking for someone to dazzle you, Jesus is here. And he is able to now take you and really restore you to what you were created for in the first place, to worship him. If you find yourself in a difficult place, today the promise is that he's continually present with you. He is our vitality. He can resurrect us from whatever place we are in. He is our true rest, church. What's beautiful is that he takes us, broken as we are, begins to work on us. And then he now makes us actually what? Light. To shine in a dark world. So that Jesus, because to those that have been rescued, he takes us and he says, now I'm giving you a mission. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill that cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and puts it under the basket, but rather on a lampstand. And it gives lights for all those that are in the house. In the same way, let your light shine. Meaning that if you let this light begin to invade your life, full of grace, what does that grace do? It frees you from whatever and truth. And just kind of, if you let him shine in you and he's going to shine through you. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory, what? Your Father in heaven. Pray with me. Father, we come before you. Lord, we thank you that God, in you, God, I thank you that in your presence there's fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. That God, Lord, you have called us as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord, to live under your light, to walk in the light, to enjoy your light. And just like as light gives life, Lord, and to experience your life all in our lives, God. So, Lord, I pray, God, that, Lord, you would, Lord, today, God, for those that do not know you, that feel like they live in darkness, that, Lord, today you would, that, Lord, you would shine your light the same way you say, let there be light. Shine your light and, Lord, show them that, Lord, you're inviting them to a glorious life in you. And that, Lord, for us, Lord, that are believers, God, could you help us, Lord, to be able to, maybe, Lord, today, God, see you for who you are. Like the psalmist says in Psalm 3, you are our glory and lift up of our heads. God, would you shine on us today and give us life in all the dead areas of our lives? That, Lord, in your light, we would see your life and that life would become what we are known for. Children of the light. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from City Church, located in Williamsport, Pennsylvania. We hope God meets you where you are and doesn't leave you, but changes you through the work of his Son. For additional information, please visit citychurchpa.org.